Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm not meaning to sound somber. My voice is not yet recovered, so please see the joy on my face and seek to hear it in my voice. This Holy Week, we have once again had the privilege of journeying and reflecting upon the major events that took place during the week that our Lord Jesus finished the work that he had been sent to do. We sang Hosanna together on Palm Sunday, joining in with the voices of the crowd, hoping that Jesus would usher in the age to come now, while being reminded that Christ bids us to follow him, to die to self, to pick up our crosses, and to go where he leads. For his kingdom is far greater than any nationalistic or violent idea that we can generate. We gathered on Maundy Thursday to break bread and drink wine together in accordance with Christ's commands and to watch as night fell, as the shadows grew long, and as the light of the world was abandoned and dragged away to false trial. We sat before the cross on Good Friday and were invited to look at what Christ has done for us, to chew upon the truth of what Christ meant when he said, "It is finished." God's wrath propitiated by Christ's blood shared in place of ours. Sinners redeemed and ransomed from their bondage to sin. Man and God reconciled and at peace. Christ's blood serving to pay our debt in full. Today we come to Resurrection Sunday. And what good news it is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is risen indeed. This morning, as we work our way through John chapter 20, and I would encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you, my hope is to highlight three key ideas. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope for those who feel hopeless, and there is comfort for those who grieve. Because Jesus is alive, the lost can be found, and the fearful can be made glad. The directionless can find a cause. Because Jesus is alive, the skeptic and the doubter, the rebel and the wanderer, all who have ears to hear are bid to come, to believe that they might live and live in Christ forevermore. Because let me be clear, brothers and sisters, the truth that Christ is alive, seated now in heaven where he reigns on high until the day when he returns in judgment to make all things right, is an essential belief. For if it isn't true, then as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking God's words to us, writes that we are to be the most pitied of all people. He makes no bones about it. If Christ was not raised, this is a waste of time. We're not even a good social club. The coffee's not that great. Some of us are quite odd. Mostly me. But if Christ is raised, and indeed he is, then we have the most magnificent news to proclaim to those who are lost in darkness, who do not know that there is a God in heaven who bids them come to know him and life in its fullness. So turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Keep your eyes on verses 1 through 2, and then we'll move to verses 11 and through to 18 together. Mary Magdalene, along with most likely some of the other women who were present at Christ's crucifixion, have gone to Christ's tomb early in the morning to anoint his body and to mourn. And instead, they find a heartbreaking sight. The stone is rolled away. The body's not there. Someone must have stolen it. Brothers and sisters, the assumption was not one of hope, but one of fear. And I do not know that words can sufficiently communicate the heartbreak. For Mary, not only had her rabbi died, had been crucified, accursed, and then taken down and put in a tomb, but this was the rabbi who had taken her, a woman who had been possessed by seven demons, and cast those demons out of her, setting her free. This was the rabbi who had walked with her, who had loved her, who had welcomed her into his band of disciples, who had shown her what God in heaven was like, who had revealed the mercy, the love, the charity, and justice of God to her. This was a man who had met her when she was at her most hopeless, her most lost, her most oppressed, and had rescued her from the muck and the mire, brought her out onto level ground, and all she wanted to do was go and anoint his body with her tears and with perfume and say goodbye, and instead the tomb was empty. It was not common for women to run in the ancient world, nor for men. But Mary runs to find Peter and John to say they've taken his body and we don't know where. John and Peter run in the only foot race recorded in Scripture, and I've made a reference to the outcome before. They find the tomb empty. And John believes what Mary has said. When it says he believes there, the very next verse says, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture." John believes Mary is right, that the body has been stolen. What a horrific thing to do to the body of our Lord. It wasn't stolen. We'll get there. The men go home, finding nothing but folded clothes, fearful for what might come to them, having been followers of this Messiah whose body is missing. Mary stays and weeps, watering the garden with her tears. And yet it is to Mary Magdalene, hopeless, grief-stricken and vulnerable, that the Lord Jesus, raised to glorious life, first draws near to restore hope, to comfort her in her grief, and to give her a wondrous task, to be the first to announce to others that she has seen the Lord, that Jesus is alive. For those who today are grieving, for those who have lived their lives searching for meaning in things that deaden the senses and the conscience, to those who feel that their life thus far has been wasted, to those who are hopeless, to those who are facing death, Jesus is immensely good news. For he promises to comfort those who mourn over their sin, to heal those who have been wounded by the world, and to hold those who weep because of the brokenness of others. He promises life in abundance to all who follow him, a life marked by meaning, with a task to do, a family to belong to, an inheritance to be a part of, and a hope to cling to through the worst storms of life. He promises to work all things together for the eternal good of those who love him, such that nothing that happens is wasted. He has suffered death, walking through that dark valley, and promises to accompany and lead all those who trust in him safely through into the presence of God on the other side. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. He is good news. Fix your eyes now on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. For it is not only to the grieving and the hopeless that Jesus reveals his glory. For gathered in a room somewhere together, behind closed and locked doors, the disciples sit in worry and fear, anxious about what the future holds for them as followers of a prophet slain by those in power. We can imagine the thoughts running through their minds. Well, they come for us too. What do we do now? I really thought he was the Messiah. I don't know what to make of Mary Magdalene's words. She says she's seen the Lord. I can't believe it. But on that wonderful, blessed Sunday evening, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared among them. He gladdened their hearts, blessed them with his peace, commissioned them to go and herald the good news, sending them as he had been sent to tell others that sin and death can be and now have been conquered once and for all by Jesus Christ alone. He breathes upon them the Holy Spirit, bringing them to a newness of spiritual life, just as Yahweh had breathed life into the first man, Adam. God breathes, and Adam, made of mud, comes to life. Jesus breathes, and the men and women in the room are brought to an understanding of who he is, meeting him face to face, the risen Lord in the flesh. For those who today feel anxious about the future, who are racked with worry about loved ones, making ends meet, being caught for having done things they ought not to have done, or the opinions of others, for those who are fearful about the state of our world, for those who are sleepless, fearful of persecution, the future, and all of the uncertainties of life east of Eden, Jesus is immensely good news. For he invites all who are weary and heavy laden, all who are cumbered with loads of care, to come to him and find rest for their souls, to lay their burdens at the feet of him who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and trust him with them. To the worrier, he promises wonderfully that he knows what we are worrying about. Our worries are not hidden from Christ, but he bids us to seek first the kingdom, to love and serve others, to proclaim the good news that forgiveness can be found in him alone, to worship him, and he promises to provide for our needs. Consider the lilies and how they bloom and blossom. They do not have to find other things to dress themselves. God does it for them. Consider the birds, how they do not sow. Yet God provides food for them. You are more precious to God than lilies or birds, friends. To the fearful, our Lord Jesus does not shy away from the truth. Hardship, persecution, insults, gossip, uncertainty, and tribulation all will come. But you can and should take heart. For just as Christ has overcome death, emptying the tomb by his own power, raising himself to glorious life, so too he promises that he has overcome the world, such that now Satan and all that the world can throw at his people can do nothing to separate God's children from his loving hands. Jesus is the good shepherd and the light of the world. Hallelujah. Finally, turn with me to John 20, verses 24 through 31. Since Jesus has appeared to the disciples, a whole week has passed, and it is Sunday once more. Thomas, who was not present when the Lord revealed himself to the others, is surrounded by people who claim to have met the risen Lord, who claim that he appeared among them behind a locked door, and he cannot, by his own will nor strength, bring himself to believe that this is true. He sets a standard. He draws a line in the proverbial sand. I will not believe. I will never believe unless I see his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side. And our Lord, gracious and merciful, appears again before his friends, and for the first time, for Thomas, and bids Thomas to believe in him. Thomas proves himself blessedly inconsistent, more than happily crossing over the line that he had drawn to worship Jesus, proclaiming and naming him as his Lord and God. One moment, a man known for doubting, for being skeptical, the very next being the first man to give us probably the simplest and clearest confession of Christ's divinity in the entirety of the New Testament. Like that, a doubter in a skeptic's heart is transformed. Thomas never touched the holes in Jesus' hands or the hole in his side. He met Christ and worshipped. For those who are skeptical, who have many doubts, who know that they have rebelled against God's word time and time again and have wandered far from the ways in which he would have us live, Jesus is immensely good news. Jesus did not leave Thomas behind because he was skeptical or because he doubted. Jesus did not cut Thomas off for not following in the example of others. Jesus did not say to Thomas, through his fellow disciples, well, because you don't believe, you never will. No, Jesus loved Thomas and bid him believe based upon the evidence in front of him. Likewise, if you are a skeptic, if you wrestle with doubts, this does not preclude you from Christ's love. Open a Bible, read about Jesus, and ask him and those who follow him that you might find answers. Jesus does not invite people to blindly follow him, turning their brains off at the door as they walk in through those wonderful doors we have at the front of our church building. Jesus calls us to use the gifts and the faculties he has given us to seek the truth, to come to know him, to come into agreement with him, to grow in our love for and knowledge of him more as we seek to follow him and understand who he is and what he has done for us. God gave us brains. Brains sometimes doubt. Let us bring our doubts to Christ rather than using them as very convenient excuses to turn from him. And for the rebel and the wanderer, the good news is that Jesus sought out and found Thomas. Thomas wasn't hunting for Jesus, wandering around Jerusalem trying to find a man with nail-scarred hands and pierced feet. Jesus found him. Jesus has and does not turn his back on his sheep. He came to seek and save the lost, and today he is doing the exact same thing by the Holy Spirit and through his people. And so, as one of Christ's ambassadors, I implore you, whether this is your first time gathering with a church, or whether you have been part of a church family for 90 plus years, but have never truly grasped the good news, then today, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, sin-stained sinner that you are, and with hands empty and heart convicted, ask him to show you mercy and to forgive you your debts of sin and works of unrighteousness. For he promises to turn away none who come to him earnestly, having taken up himself our sin and shame, conquering it, nailing it to the cross in his body, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be made sons and daughters of the Most High God forevermore. Come to Christ and be made new today. Today is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why put it off? Why think, well, maybe I'll continue in sin for a few more years and then, you know, I might chance it? No, today's the day. Get right. Sin forgiven, debt paid, future hope assured, a welcome home, and a celebration among the host of heaven. This is what Christ has purchased for us. Sinners holy, undeserving, rebels worthy of judgment, forgiven, welcomed home, and made children of God. Cleansed by him, bought for him, that we might love him and do good works for him, not to earn his love. Brothers and sisters, do not let the good news of Easter pass you by this year. Do not let the good news that Christ has died in your place and has been raised to glorious life again, that we might know it to be true, leave you cold this year in amidst all of the Easter eggs, the hunting, and the rabbits. Fix your eyes afresh on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, for the joy of coming to seek and save the lost, for the joy of rescuing and redeeming thankful sinners and restoring them to be so much more than they ever could be and far more what they ought to be, for the joy of conquering sin, death, and Satan once and for all, that his people might no longer be enslaved by sin, fear, and shame. For that joy, enduring the cross in our place, despising man's shame and humiliation, and now restored to the glory he had always known before he came to us, seated at the right hand of his Father's throne, now given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, forevermore. Come to him. Learn his ways. Obey his commands. Believe in him, for in him and him alone you will find life. True life. Life in abundance. Life marked by meaning, hope, and joy. Jesus Christ is good news. On Good Friday, we celebrated that he died for us. Today, we celebrate that he was raised to glorious life, that we too might know that one day, we who follow him will be too. So if the world can do nothing to us, if death is simply a doorway through which we must all walk, knowing the outcome is secure, then let us live our lives radically and painfully for him, running through this vapor, trusting that what is on the other side, his everlasting arms, is far more beautiful and precious than anything that Satan or this world can offer.